Take your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. What a blessing it is to be with those who desire to look into the Word of God. Six brief watchwords that we'd like to talk about. This morning, of course, we were in 2 Timothy, tonight in 1 Timothy. And we find in these last verses to Timothy, in this first letter that he wrote, that the Apostle Paul warns him to be ready for conflict. And can I encourage you to be ready for spiritual conflict? The fact that there are times in which we are going to have to stand up for the cause of Christ, and it may not be easy. Six brief watchwords of encouragement and exhortation. So a watchword, it can be a password. Today we have our codes when we go to the ATM machine, or if you're going to your phone or different places and you have a certain number and whatever, the bank for the church, we have, had to be 8 letters. 1 letter had to be capitalized. And I think there's a number in there. And I just like, wow, all this so that we can find out what the balance is in our checking account. You know, you have to know it. And I'm glad you know what it is, because I forgot. I made it up, but anyways. But, you know, you have these passwords, or it's a cue. It's something to make you realize it's time to do something, a signal. We find it's a motto. It's words to live by. And do you have certain words to live by? How about this, go the distance? You know, we don't want to stop short. How about this? Never give up. Never give up. Or remain faithful. How many times have you heard a pastor say those words? Be faithful. Remain faithful. So if you would, please, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. We'll look at six words. And it says this in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Can you imagine Timothy is receiving this letter from his spiritual father, and he's telling him, now you need to make sure that you flee these things and follow after righteousness. And he gives a number of thoughts. And number, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen or can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of encouragement. And yet, they were written some 2,000 years ago to a young preacher. But Lord, thank you that we have them also. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Continuing, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. That would be Americans, wouldn't it? Because compared to the rest of the world, aren't we rich? Don't we have so much? Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Jim, can you nudge that thermostat on the air conditioner? Some people look like they're cold. Okay, there we go. Now some of you are getting hot already. Yes. Number one, did you figure out what the first word, watchword, times in which we are going to have to stand because we can't run? Can you name three of them who couldn't run but they could stand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was no place to run. So they had to stand. But there are times in which you have to leave the situation. Beginning at verse 6. And he, that being Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person. Isn't that a good testimony? He was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Now, is he immediately put into a life-threatening situation here? Is he being put into a position where he has to do something? Lie with me. Verse 8, but he what? Refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. You know, when he said that I am second, he was actually telling Mrs. Potiphar that I'm above you. Okay, you need to mind your position. And it says here, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. Do you think that was a plan by Mrs. Potiphar to get all the men out of the house? I think so. And I have to wonder this. Did the other occupants of the house know what was going on with Mrs. Potiphar? They probably did, right? Yes. And it says here, verse 12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and what? Fled and got him out. You know, there's a time in which we have to flee. Even though the sin may look inviting, we must leave it. Even if it looks like we could get away with it. And a lot of times we do get away with sin. Though God knows. But we find that he ran. Can I say this, that sin blinds us oftentimes to reality and what is right? See, ask Lot. Lot was blinded to what he needed to do with his family. How about Achan? Was he blinded by the gold, the silver, and the what? Goodly Babylonian garment. I like that term, goodly Babylonian garment. How about Samson? Was he blinded by lust? Absolutely. He knew what was right, but he wanted to go down another road. How about Gehazi? He thought, well, why should Naaman be healed and not have to pay for it? I'm going to get something. And we get blinded. Number two, back in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So we flee, and then we what? Follow, verse 11. It's a glorious pursuit. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are things that we like to find, right? I went into a garage sale the other day, and as I was walking up, the woman said hello, and I said, I'm looking for Roseville pottery. I used to say, I'm looking for Roseville, and they would point me down south of here, okay? But now I ask for Roseville pottery, and they look at you like, huh? See, that there's two reactions. They either have no clue of what you're asking for, or they'll say, yes, but we don't have any. But the other day when I went into this garage sale and I said that I was looking for Roseville pottery, and the woman said, yeah, I have about two boxes of it in the basement, stored away back in a cubby hole. You know, some of us, you know, you pursue certain things because you collect it. Have you ever been to a garage sale where someone was selling all their precious moments? You know what precious moments are? Well, I was at one. The mother had died. And they were selling her whole collection of precious moments, $2 a piece. $2 a piece. Now, I don't know how much they should go for, but $2 a piece. And if you were pursuing it, you probably think, wow, I would have bought all of them, you know, and you could have. But, you know, you may pursue baseball cards. That would be good, wouldn't it, if you're a baseball card collector? You can pursue certain things like waterfalls. Don't you think everybody ought to go to Tennessee and look at the waterfalls? Though I am glad that everybody doesn't. In fact, most of the people that go down there and are in the different cities don't go into the park. Praise the Lord. But pursuing certain things, and you may be pursuing something, but we need to follow certain things. See, everyone here tonight needs to flee iniquity. Correct? What is iniquity? Sin. Everyone here. But we need to follow that which is right and proper. It's part of what's wrong with our society today. They don't want to be told what is right and wrong. In fact, I was told just the other day by a person, they said, well, we're both reading the Bible, but we're just coming up with different conclusions. And I looked at the person and I said, I don't agree with you. You know, the fact is this. We are to flee iniquity and we are to follow certain things. And Paul is telling him righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We are to follow these things. Number three, can you figure out what that one is? It's in verse 12. Fight. It's a perpetual conflict, folks. Day after day after day after day. And it's why we should never willingly walk into sin. Because once we have tasted the sin, it makes it even harder to fight against it. It makes it harder. Can I tell you this? I have no problems giving up coconut. Okay? You know, my mother used to make those magic bars. Do you remember that? With all the different things in it. And part of it had coconut. And I told mother one time, I said, Mother, make half of it without the coconut. And she goes, no. I said, make a corner without the coconut. And she said, no, I'm not bitter about it. But the fact is, she always added the coconut. But you know, you can give up certain things, right? Every one of us has something that we don't, well, maybe you like everything in when it comes to food. I don't know. But if there is something that you know you shouldn't do, and Satan tempts you because he knows your soft spot, he's going to tempt you. And then he may leave you for a little bit. In fact, James says that we are to resist the devil and he will what? Flee. But it doesn't say he won't come back. In fact, be ready. He's coming back. Once he knows your weak spot, Once you flinch, he'll come after that spot again and again. Perpetual means continuous, endless, relentless. Be on guard. He is going to come after us. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, we read this morning, I have fought the good fight of what? Faith. So we need to flee, we need to follow, we need to fight. Then in verses 12 and 19, we find this thought, lay hold. Lay hold. Notice verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. You know, a lot of people lay hold to things in religious circles that will do them nothing when it comes to their eternal soul. Lay hold, a treasure to grasp. There is nothing more precious than the salvation of our eternal soul. Nothing is more precious. Here we find, he says, lay hold on eternal life. Verse 19, if you would, please. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. So, Timothy, you need to hold on to it, and others coming behind you need to grasp that all-important treasure of eternal life. In your mind's eye, see the little child put their hand into a priceless vase to see what was on the inside. I mean, after all, everyone was ooing and awing over it. So once inside, the child found a coin. Grasping it, they tried to remove their hand to see what treasure they had seized. But the hand would not come out. The child began to cry. The attention of the adults quickly turned to freeing the child's hand. Nothing seemed to be able to get the hand out. So it was decided to break the priceless vase to release the child's hand. Once broken, they realized the hand could not come out because it was grasping a penny. How many will miss out on heaven because they are grasping something that only brings momentary happiness or satisfaction? How many believers miss out on the blessings of the Lord because they're grasping something the world offers in comparison to something the Lord is offering? It was Matthew's senior year and Brian's sophomore year. They were in a soccer playoff game. I was in the stands watching with a number of fellow parents. It was being held at a high school with the higher bleachers than what you would see at a normal high school activity. And I was standing up near the top, and one of the young girls was making her way up the stands. We were about 10 or 12 feet above the ground. When she, for whatever reason, who understands the mind of a child, stopped and looked down through the seats to see what was going on below the stands. Well, you know, we're all curious, right? And she was leaning between the seat and the floor, and she began to totter, and she was about to fall through the bleachers. A number of us moved quickly, but only Brother Gephardt who was nearest her, was able to grasp her in the nick of time as she was about to fall, probably saving her from great injury or maybe even death itself. You know, there are things that are precious that we need to grasp and hold tightly. Can I say this? Too many people have given up their faith for the wrong things. Things that we shouldn't have. How many are like those spoken of in Jude 23 and save others with fear, pulling them out of the fire? Verse 13 through 16. Keep. Keep. See, we have a treasure to grasp, but then we have a treasure to guard. Is your faith worth guarding? Is your faith worth standing for? I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We are to keep our faith. What is precious to you? Now, you know, I teasingly talk about Casey. And unfortunately, Casey is getting older. And we don't know how much longer he'll be around. He still acts like a young dog. Sometimes he'll be there throwing his stuffed animal up in the air, catching it, rolling around, and he brings it over to me and he wants me to grab it and throw it. And you know, some would say a pet can be precious, correct? I mean, I tell you what, when you have to put down a pet, it is like losing someone in the family. It's hard. But what is precious to you? Someone would say pictures. Now, you remember when people used to have photo albums, right? Today you have your phone, and Donna has pictures that I've never seen. I just wish sometimes she'd show some of those pictures to me. Yes. Keepsakes. Family heirlooms. American dolls. Is that the right term, American dolls? American girl dolls? Okay. My wife has a couple of them now. It was not good enough, Deb, that I bought her one. It needed a friend. Yes, yes. And so sometimes the granddaughters bring theirs, and so they get down on the floor and play with them. I don't understand it. I'm just glad, Bob, they haven't asked me to get down on the floor and play with it. But what's precious to you? Your salvation should be precious. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable. I was out today for a few minutes, and as I'm waiting to turn left, this BMW two-seater pulled up to my left. And I'm looking at that thinking, wow, that would be nice. Me and my wife cruising down the road in that two-seater BMW. Well, what if someone gave me a car like that? That'd be a nice gift. Right? Hello? It fit in my garage really nice. But it certainly wouldn't be unspeakable. There's an unspeakable gift, though, that we can have. And that's Jesus Christ. Your testimony is precious. Correct? Your testimony is precious. Number six, verse 17. First word, charge. Now, that has nothing to do with credit cards, does it? What does it mean, charge? Demand. Give them a thought that they need to do. What was that? Did someone say something like that? I thought someone. But tell them, charge them. Notice, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. What are we trusting in today? Most of society is trusting in that paycheck they get or whatever the check may be that they're receiving. Charge them that there is more important things than that money. You know, again and again in the New Testament, we find warnings concerning money. Malachi warned that we could rob God if we do not give our tithes and offerings. Paul told the Corinthian church that God loveth what? A cheerful giver. Charge. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Pastor Stephen and I were talking Wednesday about giving. And I told him something that I have used on many occasions. It's this thought: you cannot be right with God until you are right with your money. You can't be right with God until you are right with your money. Charge them. Can I tell you this? I really come out of my comfort zone when I begin to tell people and charge them that their lives need to change. It's not who I really want to be. But the fact is, we need to charge them that are rich in this world. When I compare myself to what my dad had when he grew up in Detroit without a dad, and my dad would tell me that they would change rentals to say 50 cents a month rent. Can you imagine that? That you would change from one house to another because it was 50 cents cheaper. We have so much. So much. Dad said that they always went down to the day-old bread place to get bread. You know, they never bought a fresh loaf. They bought one that was a day old. Charge them. In conclusion, O Timothy, do you hear the caring in Paul as he writes this? Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep it. Don't lose it. Ever lose something? Yes. I don't know how many of you remember when we went on a hayride out at Donna's parents' house and Whitney Smith lost his class ring. Any of you remember that? Lost his class ring. And that was rough. And they got a metal detector. If I remember, Debbie, they found it. I think they found it. But one of the guys that was in my class when I was in Bible college, he graduated with me. Some of you may remember Jerry Lance, missionary to Brazil. Do you remember he came with his dummy because he was a ventriloquist? And the dummy was sitting on the front row and he didn't stand up to sing. And one of our church members got upset that the missionary son wouldn't stand when he was told to stand up to sing. Yeah, and he was sitting right down there.
Yeah.
And Jerry was part of the singing group that went out to represent the college. And they were going up the mountain there in Colorado, and there was snow. And for some of the kids that were there from southern states, snow was pretty exciting. And they got out, and they were making snowballs and throwing them at each other. And they got back into the van and drove on, and it wasn't too long before Jerry realized he'd left his classroom back there in the class ring back in the snow. Well, there was no going back. Sometimes you lose something that's precious, right? Yeah, you got to be careful. I remember some guy that was changing his oil and lost his wedding ring. Don't say anything. Boy, that hurt. When I was in college, I couldn't afford another ring. And it was quite a while before I got a ring. Yeah. You can lose something precious, right? Don't lose your faith. Stand strong in the Lord. Shall we stand together?